Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Savior, who is the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ Himself, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith on this Ash Wednesday is taken from Luke chapter 18. We read verses 9 through 14, a parable of Jesus. Jesus told this parable to certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on others. Two men went up to the temple courts to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. However, the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. It's not my fault. If you're a parent, you have probably heard your children say that. If you're a teacher, you've probably heard your students say that. In fact, I did actually hear those very words from one of my students last week. It's not my fault. It was, in fact, partly their fault. If you're a supervisor, you've probably heard it from your employees. And what always follows that statement, it's not my fault, what always follows is that person attempting to justify himself or herself. They make some sort of excuse, or they give some sort of explanation for what they did or why they did it. They try and shift the blame or get out of whatever consequences might be coming. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that we use that word justify in that way, right? Because that word justify, in a biblical sense, is one of the most important words in the Bible. It means that God declares us to be not guilty, declares us to be innocent. But when we use that word in everyday speech, it almost always means to make an excuse. That difference in the use of that word justify illustrates the theme for our sermon series for this Lenten season. We're going to hear about irony. More specifically, the ironies that are associated with the passion, that is, the suffering of Jesus. One dictionary defines irony this way: as a combination of circumstances or a result that is the opposite of what we might expect. I'll read the definition one more time for you. It's also printed in your bulletin, just to be helpful. The definition of irony is a combination of circumstances or a result that is the opposite of what we might expect. Jesus' passion, when you think about it, is in fact filled with irony. And tonight we're considering a parable Jesus told. What is the irony, the unexpected result in this parable? Well, it's found in the last verse of our text. In verse 14, this man went home justified. Which man? Which man was Jesus talking about from his parable when he said, this man went home justified rather than the other? It was the tax collector, the lawbreaker, the very obvious public sinner, and not the Pharisee. The Pharisee, the one who spent his whole life focused on keeping God's law. How ironic. The original hearers of this parable would no doubt have seen the irony even stronger than probably we do today. They would have been very surprised when Jesus told them that this man, this tax collector, this sinner, went home justified. And not the Pharisee, the one whom the people of Jesus' day would no doubt have looked up to and looked upon as being a very righteous man. He was not justified. Outwardly, this Pharisee probably appeared to be just that, righteous. If you don't believe me, just ask him. He'll tell you, right? Did you listen to his prayer that he prayed to God? If your prayer or my prayer is described like Luke describes it, he prayed about himself like this, is it really a true prayer? Listen again to the words of this Pharisee in his prayer from verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. Aren't you glad I'm on your team, Lord? I added that last part, but the implication there is he's telling God how great he is and how much he should be happy that he's on his team. This man likely did his best to keep God's law. And from his words, it's obvious he even tried to go above and beyond what the Old Testament of law, Old Testament laws of God required in some places. He was a Pharisee. That meant he was among a sect of men who defended the Old Testament scriptures and were very meticulous about keeping it sacred. They believed the Word of God. They believed the Old Testament to be true. Now contrast this Pharisee in Jesus' parable with the tax collector. Tax collectors, you might know in Jesus' day, were not looked upon as being righteous at all. They worked for the Romans. So they worked for the government that had conquered the Jewish nation, and they extracted taxes from their own people. They were seen as traitors. They were also seen as thieves, because the Romans allowed the tax collectors to collect more tax than was required, and they could then keep that tax back, the leftovers, for themselves. And again, if you read through the Gospels, you'll notice that tax collectors are also lumped in keeping company with prostitutes and other well-known public sinners. No doubt many tax collectors did indulge in all kinds of sin. So this tax collector would have been seen by Jesus' original hearers as being very unrighteous. But listen again to Jesus' words in this parable about this particular tax collector. Verse 13 of our text says, however, the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The irony of this parable is that the man who thought of himself as a committed, church-going follower of God failed to grasp the meaning of repentance and God's mercy and his grace. But the man who lived a sinful life understood what it meant to repent, and he threw himself on God's mercy and grace. And so Jesus then, as he usually does in his parables, gives us the main point he's trying to get across in this parable at the very end. The very last verse of our text, he says, I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the reason for the parable of Jesus is usually found at the beginning of the parable. The why he told it, or the audience he was telling it to, or the occasion on which he told the parable is found at the very beginning of the parable. The meaning is found at the end, but the reason is found at the beginning. So the beginning of this parable is the same. What was the reason Jesus told this parable? Why did he have to tell them that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted? Well, look at his audience. Verse 9. The first verse of our text says, Jesus told this parable to certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on others. What group of people do you think were in the audience that day when Jesus told the parable? I'm guessing there was probably quite a few Pharisees in that crowd who were listening to Jesus tell this parable. We can go, yep, they should have listened to him. You bet. They should listen very closely to Jesus' words, those Pharisees. But how about us? Is this us? Do we see a pretty good heaping scoop of Pharisee in our hearts and our lives when we hear Jesus' parable? Are we tempted at times to have a Pharisee-like pride in our religious affiliation? Our consistent church attendance, I don't know if you noticed, but you're here on a Wednesday night. Give yourselves a big pat on the back. Maybe we're very, very proud of our faithful stance on God's Word. We keep God's Word and its truth and purity, every letter, every word. Do we, whether consciously or subconsciously, consider ourselves at times to be better Christians than others? Or maybe not better Christians than others, but boy, at least we're better than those openly sinful people out there in the world around us, aren't we? Well, if so, we are forgetting God's grace and mercy. We are in need of true humility. We're in need of repentance. It's only because of God's grace and mercy in Christ that we are His children by faith. It wasn't our doing. It was God's. Jesus is the only reason that God accepts our efforts and sees them as good. He died and paid for the sins of our hearts that contaminate every effort we make to serve God. He died and paid for our sinful pride and our self-righteous attitudes. His suffering and death erase all of God's record of our sin. And His resurrection is what makes us perfect, holy, in God's sight. Because God sees Jesus when He looks at us, when we do things that are good, it pleases Him. Because He doesn't see our sins or our stains, He sees Jesus' righteousness covering us. And because we have been declared righteous because of what Jesus did for us, justified in that biblical sense, we then want to serve the Lord with our time, with our gifts, our offerings, and our efforts. Knowing God's mercy in Christ is the key difference that Jesus illustrated with these two sinners who went up that day to the temple to pray. Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent is, of course, a time for repentance. Humbly confessing our sins, turning away from those sins. That's what the word repentance means. Turning away from sins and turning to Jesus for forgiveness. May the Holy Spirit move us to humble repentance like this tax collector in the parable, who would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Today, of course, if you didn't know, was also Valentine's Day, a day meant to focus on love. So, speaking of irony, our world, which is spending so much effort and time and money on love today, often really has no clue what real love is, what real love does, or what real love looks like. Thankfully, because of God's grace, we do know. We do know what real love is because the Bible tells us real love is found in Jesus and His sacrifice. Listen to these words from 1 John chapter 4. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God so loved us, we also should love one another. And so you see these two holidays, Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day, which are seemingly so disconnected, are, ironically, joined hand in hand today. In Jesus, today is a day of repentance, of sacrifice, and yes, of love. And because of Jesus, we too, like the tax collector, have a reason to celebrate and to rejoice, because we too will go home justified, declared not guilty. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.